2:20. Galatians 2:20. If you need a book, make sure you raise your hand. Brother Hall can get you a book. If you need to keep it, keep it. If you don't need to keep it, then just return it back after the class. Galatians 2:20. Let's go on over there. And this is going to be talking about crucifixion, the death of your flesh. The death of my flesh. Amen. All right, everybody got Galatians 2:20. Did anybody have to go to a funeral this week? Hopefully not. No funerals this week? Good. Amen. All right, this is not going to be what we would call a real life funeral of a real person, but it will be a funeral of our spiritual old man. And that's what we're talking about, getting him over and done with and getting us to walk in a newness of life. So Galatians 2:20, let's go ahead and say the reference and then quote that and then the reference. Read it if you have to. Amen. Here we go. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord. Father, transform us now, and Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to have liberty in our lives that we may, Lord, put the flesh in its grave, Lord, and we might have this funeral over and done with, but then, Lord, recognize that this is not a one and done. This is a repeated act that we'll have to do on a continual basis. Help us, Lord, to leave here differently than when we came in, and Lord, bless in a miraculous and a marvelous way that we may grasp the truth of the flesh's funeral. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Meet our need today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. So let's go into your books. And you should be on page, 29. And we gave you an introduction yet last week. And we're going to finish the rest of that introduction this morning. Last week, we covered several things here. The overview, which is there, and let me read that for you again in your books there. It says, Christians who desire to have victory over sin must identify with the death of Christ on the cross and then die to themselves, killing the old man and its sinful tendencies. And I ask this question, what is the old man? What is the old man? Sinful nature, okay? It's the person that we are on the inside. It's not talking about your father, amen. You say, well, kill off the old man. We're not talking about your father. You say, the old man. No, not that, amen. Talking about the person that you are on the inside, the person that nobody can see, the you that does the thinking and the decision-making, that part of you. We can't see that part, amen. We just see your outer exterior. But the old man, he has a nature. And it's a sin nature, and nobody can see that, amen? And so when we talk about the old man, that's what we're talking about. And I like to put it this way. It is us minus God. Us minus God. And us minus God is a bad recipe. You know, that's just like leaving out the yeast from your bread, amen? It's not going to rise. That's like leaving out the sugar from the cake, amen? That's like leaving out the chocolate chips from chocolate chip cookies, amen? It just doesn't work that way, amen? Leaving out the apples from the apple pie, it doesn't work. And so you and I without God is a bad combination. And so that's what the flesh is, or the old man. It says, killing the old man and sinful tendencies. This decision to die to self, to sinful choices and desires, and to identify with Christ must be made on a, what kind of basis is that? Continual basis. Why? Because Satan is continually tempting people to give in to their fleshly desires. And if you give in to your fleshly desires, what's going to happen? The old man comes back.
Yes, sir.
Amen. By the way, your new man has nothing to do with sinful desires. The Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with sinful desires.
Right.
Nothing. So in order to fulfill sinful desires, guess who's got to do it? The old man.
Okay.
So he has to be resurrected even though you killed him off. Or for ladies, her. Amen. Whichever the case may be. So when you look at this, Satan's continually tempting people to give in to their fleshly desires, knowing that your spirit is not going to sin, but your flesh wants to, or the you without God wants to. He knows that, and so he's going to continue to tempt you. So they need to attend their flesh's funeral. And then we talked last week about why we don't like funerals. We talked about when a funeral can be good. We talked about the angle of funerals last week. And then we also talked about the beginning of funerals, the believer's funeral, and then the behavior after the funeral. In other words, God wants you and I to kill off the flesh. Amen. Is God going to kill off the flesh for us? No.
No, he's not.
Why won't he kill off the flesh for us? Free will. Amen. God is not going to violate your conscience. God doesn't want anybody to serve him against their will. Amen. I don't want my wife to love me against her will. I want her coming and saying, I got to love you. I don't want that. I want her to come and say, oh, honey, I love you. Let me make you some cookies. Oh, yeah, I like that. Amen. Let me make you a cherry pie to show you how much I love you. Oh, I love that. I don't want her to come and say, got to make you a cherry pie because I love you. Take it. Happy? No, I'm really not happy. I'm really not satisfied with that. God doesn't want us to serve him like that. God wants us to serve him because we love him. And so he's not going to kill off your flesh. He wants you to kill your flesh off.
He does.
Amen. So we looked at that, and go over to Romans chapter 5 real quick just for review. And we talked about the believer's funeral, Romans 5. And 21. We talked about the believer's funeral in verse number 21. Notice what it says down there. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you and I have to kill off our flesh. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be, what's that word? Dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the believer's funeral. We have to reckon ourselves or to account ourselves dead to sin. Now, if I'm dead to sin, do I respond to it?
Yes.
No.
No, you don't.
You go out to the graveyard, and I've used this before, and you hang cigarettes over somebody that used to be a smoker. And guess what they're going to do?
Boy.
They're not going to move. Or you go out there and hang a bottle of booze over a drunkard that died in the grave. What's he going to do? Nothing. You go out there and you get some pornography of someone that's hooked on pornography and put it in front of their eyes. They won't look. Why? They're dead. They're dead. So the Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what? Sin, but alive unto who? God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I have the ability to live through Christ. And so the believer's funeral is listed there. Then our behavior after the funeral is in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in what? Your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither what? Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but what? Yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So in other words, he says, the same way you used to give yourself to sin, now give yourself to God. And let God use you. Amen. Give your hands to God. Give your feet to God. Give your eyes to God. Give your ears to God. Give your tongue to God. Praise him. Amen. Use your nose for God. Use every part of your body now for God, the same way you used to give it over to sin. So the believer's funeral and then the believer's behavior after the funeral we talked about last week. Let me list the goals down here that they have for us in this course. Goal number one, they say that they want you, after this course is done, to decide to die to yourself each day. Decide to die to yourself each day. So in other words, you got to look yourself in the mirror and say, you are a dead man or a dead woman. You don't live today. Christ is living through you. You've got to actually literally say that to yourself. Then number two, they said that understand that while dying to self is hard, it is something that you will not regret. Amen. By the way, how many of y'all have a bad problem trying to keep a diet? Amen. I mean, you have a diet, you know, or, you know, and you want to restrict yourself or you want to go work out or whatever, and you just don't seem to be able to do it. Amen. That's what it's like giving into the flesh. It's like being on a diet and then seeing chocolate chip cookies.
Oh, boy.
Being on a diet and seeing apple pie. Being on a diet and seeing cherry pie. Being on a diet and then Halloween comes up and you got a bunch of candy in your refrigerator. That's not a good combination.
No, it isn't.
Now, if you've got willpower, you can go in there and look at the Snicker bar and say, I'm dead to you. Close that refrigerator. You go in that cupboard and see that apple pie. I'm dead to you. See that cherry pie?
That's good.
I'm dead to you.
That's good, Pastor. That's
see that workout track and say, let's go. You don't have willpower, you're like, yeah, I'm gone. Amen. I'm not doing that today. I'm tired. I don't feel like it.
Yes, sir.
And so we can't operate based on our feelings. We got to operate based on the Spirit of God. Because the feelings oftentimes line up with the flesh. Feelings say, you know you deserve that Snicker bar. You know you deserve that apple pie. All you need is a small piece.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
You know you deserve that chocolate chip cookie. All you need is one, which leads to two, which leads to three. I went into the candy bag the other day, and I started picking out a couple pieces. I said, let me just get one. And I said, well, I like that one, too. I like that one, too. After it was all said and done, I came out with five pieces of candy. And I only went to go get a Snicker. And I thought, how in the world did I come out of here with five pieces and I only went after one? My flesh was weak. And my flesh said, that's good stuff. And it'll make you feel better about yourself. And you know how I felt about myself afterwards? Like an absolute loser. No willpower whatsoever. Amen. So understand that while dying to self is hard, it is something we won't regret. We cannot give into the flesh. Amen. It's like being on a diet. And the last thing they say is appreciate Christ's death on the cross that gives us victory. We have to appreciate Christ's death because that's where it all starts. He has given us the victory. He's given us the power. We don't have to give into the flesh. Now, on a continual basis, will we be tempted to give into the flesh? Yes. If Jesus was tempted, you know we're going to be tempted. But do we have to give in? No, we don't. Jesus was tempted. He didn't give in. And so in part of the introduction, they give us a story here. And the story, I'm going to read it here, is based upon drifting. And they give us this story because they said the worst thing that we can do as Christians is begin to drift. And if you look at this ship here, and if we know the flesh should be dead, what he's saying is that we have a tendency to drift away from that. We know right here where the ship was is where the flesh is dead. We have a tendency to drift. And he talks about the danger of drifting, and he gives us a story to talk about that. Now, why is drifting so dangerous? We're going to see here in just a minute with this story. Now, this is a story from National Geographic. Maybe you remember it or maybe you don't. And there's 3 points in this introduction that they want to talk about. Number one is this story of carelessness that they're going to give in light of drifting. And then they're going to point out to preparedness to prevent drifting so that we don't drift away from the crucifixion. And then the point of awareness to prevent drifting. So the story is listed here, and I'm going to read it for you. So they're illustrating now the story of carelessness. It says, surviving to tell the story, Brad Kavanaugh and Deborah Kiley were the only two survivors of a 5-passenger sunken yacht in 1982. Intending to arrive in Florida, Brad Kavanaugh, Deborah Kiley, John Lippeth, Meg Mooney, and Mark Adams all boarded a yacht in Maine for a routine trip. When they left that morning, the weather reports indicated that the seas were safe for sailing. However, by the second night, the waves were cresting between 35 and 45 feet. That's pretty tall. And the winds were staying between 70 knots and 90 knots. And for, I had to look that up because I don't know anything about knots other than the knots that I get in my shoe. Amen. And 70 knots is about 80 miles an hour. 90 knots is about 103 miles an hour. That's wind. That's wind on the sea. So 70, between 80 and 100 miles an hour were the winds. Says Kavanaugh and Kiley both attentively watched the storms. While in the meantime, the other three began to drink. For 11 hours, Kavanaugh and Kiley watched the destructive, turbulent conditions. Finally, the other three said they were sober enough to keep watch so that Kavanaugh and Kiley could get some rest. Their rest soon ceased as they were awakened by rising waters in the ship. Adams and Lipoth had fallen asleep on duty and had lashed the steering wheel. In other words, they chained it down, basically. As the ship had drifted aimlessly further into sea, the ship began sinking into the shark-infested Atlantic Ocean. I don't know about you, but that's a helpless feeling. If you're sinking and there's nothing around you, that's a helpless feeling. For the next few days, the crew lived on an inflatable rescue boat, suffering through many adverse conditions. They drifted further into the sea while desperately hoping for a ship to find them. Within a few days, Lipoth, Mooney, and Adams were dead. After four miserable days on the inflatable boat, the two remaining survivors were finally rescued by a Russian ship that took them to the Coast Guard. They lived to tell the story of the danger of drifting. Drifting is carelessness. Drifting is carelessness. Now think about that. Drifting is carelessness. Why would drifting be carelessness? Don't care what happens. Okay? Why else would drifting be carelessness? False sense of security. Why else? Why is drifting deeper down? Get lazy? This time. Amen. No direction. Amen. Bro. And these are all good points. Goal or purpose. Now, if anchored here is the point that I need to be, and I get away from that point and I'm drifting, there's a problem. Because this is where my safety is, but if I'm drifting, and as someone said, aimlessly, I'm way out here. And the further I go when I'm drifting, guess what? The harder it is to see my point of reference. They had gotten so far off course that they didn't know where they were at. And oftentimes that's the case when it comes to being crucified with Christ. We get so far away from that crucifixion that we don't really know where we're at. It picks up here with the story of carelessness. It says, for each God-given spiritual victory we experience in our lives, the devil will try to cause us to drift from our spiritual commitments and decisions. Read that again. For each God-given spiritual victory we experience in our lives, the devil will try to cause us to drift from our spiritual commitments and decisions. Why does he want us to drift from our spiritual decisions and our commitments? He hates us, yes, Brother Hall. Amen. Got to have those decisions. By the way, the Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So he knows that if he can get you in the flesh, you can't please God. He knows that. Whether the struggle be physical, emotional, or spiritual in nature, the devil will tempt us to get off course, to stray from our original position of victorious Christian living. Notice the verse they got down there for you, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And let me give you some definitions for some of the things here in this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word sober there means to watch seriously. The word vigilant there means to keep awake. So watch seriously, keep awake. Why? Because your adversary means opponent. An opponent is someone that's opposite of you. And so their goal is to oppose you and all that you do. And so the devil's goal is to oppose any decisions that you have. And so if your goal is to be crucified with Christ, what is his goal? To have the old man resurrected. He didn't want that crucifixion because he knows if the old man is crucified, the new man then can do for God. But he knows that if the old man is resurrected, the new man is not going to have the power that he needs because you can only have one in control. Amen. You can only have one in control. All right. So be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, opponent, the devil means false accuser, slander, as a roaring lion walketh about. That's an interesting word. It means to tread all around. He's treading all around. By the way, he's treading this room right now. Amen. And by the way, there's only one of him. And so the demons do most of the treading for him whilst he goes and supervises. But the demons tread around to make sure that you don't get what you need to have by distracting your attention, by dividing your attention, by making sure that you don't focus on what you ought to focus on. That's just what he does. He'll give you thoughts that don't matter right now. Amen. And so it says he walketh about seeking, and that seeking there means going after by plotting. By the way, you know, the devil and the demons are very strategic. They don't just kind of haphazardly say, whatever. No.
You're right, Pastor. You're right.
They're very strategic.
Yes.
And if they want you to get that to that point right there, guess what they will do? They will tempt you one step at a time.
They will.
To get you to where you need to be. Classic point is drugs. They will get you to where you want to be. Another classic point is teen pregnancies. They will get you to where they want you to be one step at a time. They plot and they plan. It's not a happenstance that teenagers fall into immorality. It doesn't just wake up one day, I think I'll be immoral today. It doesn't happen that way. They're very strategic and they plot it out to make sure that you get to where they want you to be. However, that's the flesh. God has the same thing in the new man. And he has a designed end that he wants you to get to. And he wants you to put to death the flesh so that the spirit can get you to his designed end. Because he has an end for you as well. Amen. And so it says he's seeking or plotting, going after it by plotting whom he may devour, which means swallow up. So when you look at this verse here, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it depicts to us what the old man, if he is raised up, the devil is trying to solicit him to do. It goes on to say this story of Kylie and Kavanaugh and their crew is a sad reminder that drifting is a dangerous pattern at sea and in our spiritual lives as well. And it says, notice these two facts about drifting. Number one, it is often gradual. In other words, you don't just fall into sin. It's gradual. It happens slowly but surely. In other words, if this ship is going to drift, it is not going to drift like this. Woo! Boy, I just drifted. Why could it not happen that way? You'd be aware of it. Drifting is, I'm here today. Tomorrow I'm there. Next day I'm there. Next day I'm here. And you go on and on and on and on. And so then by next month, now, I'm over here. But guess how it happened? Little by little. The danger of drifting is often gradual. It's gradual. The second point they say is drifting, and this is the scariest part, is often not noticeable to the person drifting. It's often not noticeable to the person drifting. And I put a side note. Especially without a point of reference. What's a point of reference? Daniel used to be in the Navy, like a docking point. If this is the docking point, if I don't have a dock and I'm just on the sea, guess what? I've got no point of reference. Where is home? I can look in every direction. All I see is water. What do I have to have to get back home, Daniel? I thought you were in the Navy. Traitor. No. I thought for sure you were in the Navy. Amen. Anybody been in the Navy? If I'm at sea, what do I need to find my way back home? Compass. That's right. If there's nothing but water everywhere I go, I don't know which way is west, east, north, or south. Amen. I know the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, but guess what if it's nighttime? I need a compass. And so without a point of reference, I am lost at sea. What's the Christian's compass? The Bible. The Bible is the Christian's compass. And so if I am going to prevent drifting, I've got to recognize it's gradual. It's going to happen. But I've got to have a point of reference. I've got to have something that tells me where is home, where is danger, where is my dock, where's the shark-infested waters at, amen? Where is the haven? Where is the place that I need to be? I've got to have something, amen? And without that point of reference, I'm going to drift because I don't really know where I should be. So it goes on to say, when we make decisions for Christ, surely none of us plan for failure. But it is in our human nature to gradually allow decisions to become less and less important to us. Think about it. Decision you might have made in Bible camp back when you were in eighth grade. Or a decision that you made at youth camp in your teen years. Or a decision that you made as a single person at that single retreat. Or that decision you made at that couple's retreat. Or that decision that you made at that family retreat. And as time goes on, those decisions become less and less important because I begin to drift away from them. And when they become drifted away from, they're unnoticeable. And guess what I don't do? I don't keep them because I don't really see them. And so that's why it's so important for us not only to have the compass, but to recognize that it's a gradual thing. It goes on to say, if we're not careful, we won't even notice the subtle change or drifting that takes place in our hearts as time goes by, and we grow cold to decisions that we made. One of the easiest verses to drift away from is Galatians 2:20. The transforming truths found in this verse offer the key to victory over sin. That key is to be crucified with Christ, to be dead to your sinful flesh, which brings us to Galatians 2:20. This drifting is going to take spiritual preparedness. Notice Galatians 2:20. I am, notice the tense there. Yeah. What tense is that? Present tense. I am crucified with Christ. And so if that is present tense, how often do I need to be crucified with Christ? Daily, minute by minute. Why? It's present tense. I am crucified. He didn't say I was crucified. He didn't say I will be crucified. I am crucified. So this is not only going to take some carelessness brings it on, but then to prevent it is going to be some spiritual preparedness. I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. Yet not I, but who? Christ liveth in me. What tense is that? Liveth in me. Continual presence. That means liveth. He's continuing to live in me. He lived in me yesterday. He's living in me today. He's going to live in me tomorrow. Amen. Christ liveth in me. It's an ongoing thing. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, present tense, in the flesh I live, is that present tense? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me, what is that? Past tense. And gave himself me, what is that? Past tense. So he said, I've got to recognize past tense, God gave himself for me. Past tense, God did that because he loved me. Present tense, I'm crucified with Christ. And present tense, I live. Present tense, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Continual present tense. And so now I've got to live this life in by the faith of the Son of God. So the spiritual preparedness takes place in my life when I am prepared to understand that I can do this. I can do this. I've got the ability to do this. Carelessness comes when I don't realize it and I drift away from it. But preparedness says I am crucified, which brings us to this last point here in the introduction. It's also going to take spiritual awareness. To be crucified with Christ means that our old sin nature is crucified. It is dead. It no longer has power over us. The Bible calls this nature the old man and teaches us that we are free from serving this sin or sinful nature. Romans 6:6 should be right there in front of you. And I'm going to flip over there real quick. Everybody's got that? Romans 6:6. All right, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. That's that awareness. Not present tense or past tense? Our old man is crucified. He's dead. It's present tense. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I've got to recognize that not only did it happen past tense, but it's still a present tense. He is crucified. He's dead. So knowing this, that our old man is crucified, it happened in the past, but it's still a present tense thing. Body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, we should not what? Serve sin. But guess what? If that is not true, henceforth will not be there. Because henceforth means from this point on, we should not serve sin. If the old man is back there, what's going to happen? I will serve sin. Amen. I will serve sin. Amen. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Let me give you one thing here before we quit. All right, Galatians. So everybody got that. The drifting is the carelessness. The preparedness says, hey, I'm crucified with Christ. The awareness, I've got to recognize that the old man is crucified with him. The body of sin is destroyed. And from now on, I don't have to serve sin. Amen. So let me give you point number one here as you we get ready to close here. All right. Now, this funeral has got to take place on a daily basis. Amen. Roman number one, it's a personal funeral. Personal. Why would we say it's personal? My relationship between God. Amen. It's got nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, notice how Paul said this. Did Paul say, Galatians, this is you? Did he say, all right, Galatians, y'all are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, y'all live. Not y'all, but Christ liveth in y'all. Is that what Paul said? What did Paul say? He said, Galatians, let me tell you something. I'm crucified. It's personal. 8 times they use a personal pronoun. Let's count them. Where are we at here? I, 1. Am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I, 2, live, yet not who? I, 3, but Christ liveth in who? Me. That's number 4. And the life which I, that's number 5, live in the flesh, I, that's number 6, live by the faith of the Son of God who loved who? Me. 7, and gave himself for who? Me. 8. Paul said, look, this is not about y'all, Galatians. This is about me. Let me tell you who I am crucified with and to. That's why Paul was able to be successful. That's why you and I can be successful. Why? We've got to reckon ourselves crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man. I am not here to obey what I want to do. I'm here to obey God. Amen. By the way, if we do that, we'll be successful. If we don't, we'll be unsuccessful. So it's a personal funeral. 8 times he used that, saying he's going to die to self. It's personal. I'm going to refuse to drift from that, because when I refuse to drift from that, I'm still conscious and aware of my point of reference here. I'm crucified. I want to stay right there. When I forget that and when I fail that, guess what? I'm going to drift. Amen. So it's personal. I'll give you A here. Christ's death for you is your salvation. Christ's death for you is your salvation. He gave himself for you so that you could have this life. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. By the way, before we can be crucified with Christ, we must believe that he died for us at crucifixion. And he resurrected the 3rd day to secure us our salvation. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. And 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse number, where are we at there? Verse number 18. Yeah. For Christ also hath once suffered for what? sins. The who? The just, that's him. For the unjust, who is that? Us. That he, Jesus Christ, might bring us to who? God, being put to death in the what? Flesh. But quickened by the Spirit. And so when you look at this, Christ's death for you is your salvation. So we've got to recognize that in order for us to be dead to self and to crucify the flesh, we've got to reckon ourselves dead with Christ on the cross, but exchanging our sinfulness for his righteousness. And he is our salvation. So Christ's death for you is your salvation. What he did at the crucifixion and his resurrection, we must put our trust in him for our salvation. And then B, your death with Christ is your sanctification. Your death with Christ is your sanctification. A says Christ's death for you is your salvation. That gets you saved, amen. But then our death or your death with Christ is your sanctification. Christ's death for me is my salvation, but my death with Christ is my sanctification. In other words, as I crucify the self off in the flesh and the desires of what I want to do, I can do more of what God wants me to do. The more I'm alive to my flesh and what I want to do, I cannot do what God wants me to do. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. My flesh does not want to do what God wants it to do. Amen. And so when you look at this A and this B here, my death with Christ is my sanctification. It's a continual process that provides victory in my Christian life. By the way, I've used that example of sanctification with Christ being over there and Christ being the goal. And as I come out of the world here and I'm getting closer to God, the minute I take my eyes off of God, guess what? I stop being sanctified and I start looking around at everything else. What do I have to do to continue my sanctification process? Get back to my point of reference and start going in that direction. The minute I look around again, guess what? I stop again. And if I keep going, where am I oftentimes going to go? Wherever I'm looking. I'm looking there, I'm going to veer that way. If I'm looking that way, I'm going to veer this way. But I'm not going to go this way. And so when you look at A, Christ's death for you is your salvation. That gets me saved. But then my death with Christ is sanctification. That's how I'm going to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice the verse they use down there. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul said, how often does he die? I die daily. So we have to be crucified with Christ. It's an act of being identified with him and then daily dying to the old man, his desires and what he wants to do. How am I going to know what God wants me to do? Listen to him. Yeah, but how does he speak to me? The Bible. That's my compass. How's the sailor going to know where he's at? He's got to look at the compass. He's got to read the compass, and then he's got to follow the directions of the compass. If I want to go north, I got to read my compass. If I want to go south, I got to read my compass. If I want to go east, I got to read my compass. Amen? And my compass will guide me. So if I'm going to be sanctified, I've got to die daily to what I want to do.
Yes, sir.
And do what God wants me to do. What are we talking about? My flesh is fruitful. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm not living in this body for me. I'm living in this body for Christ.
Yes,
by the way, who's it going to help, me or him?
Yes.
Me. Don't ever think you're helping God. God doesn't need your help. Don't ever think you're helping God. Well, I'm helping God. He can get the job done without us. He chooses to use us. Praise God that he does. But don't ever think you're doing God a favor. Well, guess I'll do you a favor. God doesn't need your favors. You think he's a pauper or something, a beggar? God doesn't need our help. Oh, but he loves our help. And he desires our help. But he doesn't need our help. And so if you don't give it, guess what? He is not going to go bankrupt. He is not, amen. This is for your good, amen. All right, I'm going to give you a verse for next week, amen. And we're going to give you, are we here next week? Yeah, we are here next week, amen. Let's give you Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. From this point on, we should not serve sin. So that's going to be our memory verse, Romans 6:6. Amen. So drifting comes from carelessness. But then we have to have that preparedness to be crucified with Christ, and then that awareness, knowing that we can resurrect the flesh. The devil's going to attack you this week. Count on it. He's going to have the boss mad at you. He's going to have the employees mad at you. He's going to have the children angry at you. He's going to have people curse you. He's going to have people try to run you off the road. He's going to have the bill collector coming after you this week. He's going to have so many things coming. Your flesh is going to be tired, sickly, and weak, and you're going to want to go off on people, and the devil's going to be like, yeah, let him have it. And then you need to say, that old man is dead. I'm not going to let him have anything. I'm going to let him have some love. I'm going to let him have some love. Devil's going to be after you, try to get that old man resurrected, because he knows he can tangle with that old man. He don't want to have anything to do with the new man. Amen. The new man is creating the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Romans 6:6 is our memory verse for this week. Let's meditate on that and trust God to bring us back next week as we go into Roman numeral 2. And I will spare you of the title by giving it to you now. And it's called, It is a Painful Funeral. It is a painful funeral. So come back next week. You know you're in for some pain. I ain't coming now, preacher. Amen. See, there you go. You're in pain already. Old man's already alive. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again that we can look and see what it takes for the old man to be crucified. Help us, Lord, never to leave the point of reference that we are crucified with Christ. It's got to happen. When we lose that, Lord, we begin to drift into carelessness. Lord, help us to be prepared and help us to be aware that, Lord, we can live through a crucified life. We can have Christ living through us, Lord, because he liveth in us. Thank you so much that Paul made it personal. Let us know this because our salvation is there and we need to be sanctified on a continual basis. Work in us, work through us, Lord, as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Work in us, Lord. Bless the food next door, refreshments, and may you get all praise, honor, and glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. No resurrection of the flesh when y'all leave here. Amen. Kill them off.